Bill does a great job trying to stop where I stop and go where I go. But it's nice to know that you have your own Bibles and you know what's going on. Now, we are looking at the Luke-Acts sequel. And it's important to remember it is a sequel. And that's going to come up today in the sermon as we look at the trial of Jesus. We have been in Luke for a while. And we are going to be in Acts for a while. And I'm very excited about getting to the book of Acts. I'm excited about Luke because he's a Western thinker. And there's some things that relate to us that we can relate to more in the book of Luke than we can in the book of Matthew and Mark. And of course, John's a whole another type of gospel. So this has been calling to me. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I get together with other pastors every week, and we're still, believe it or not, we're still on Zoom because it works so much better. And they preach the lectionary. You know what the lectionary is? Okay, there's a lectionary. There's several different lectionaries, but basically it is parts of the Bible that were chosen for scriptures this week. And there's usually an Old Testament passage, and there's a gospel passage and a New Testament passage that's not in the Gospels. And the pastors look at that and say, okay, I think I want to preach out of the New Testament passage this week, which is, you know, Mark chapter 16, or I want to preach out of Romans. And we talk about those things. And my friends and colleagues know that I preach series, right? So every now and then they'll ask me, okay, where are you at? What are you talking about, Gary? And I said, well, you know, I'm trying to get this worked out so we can get to the resurrection by Easter. And at that point, one of the more serious brothers said, Gary, I think it's really important that you get to the resurrection by Easter. I said, yeah, you're right. Even if we got to skip ahead. But so far, we're doing really well. We're looking at the trial today, or the second part of the trial, and then the crucifixion and the burial next week, and then the following week is Easter. And we'll be talking about the resurrection. Luke has information about the resurrection that other gospel writers don't have, so I'm excited about that. Any rate, last week I told you that Luke just really minimized the whole trial before the Sanhedrin. When Jesus was brought on the night he was betrayed in the garden, he was brought to the high priest's house, and they started that trial in the dark, first thing, and they accused him of all kinds of things, and they had witnesses that couldn't get their act together, and they were frustrated because nothing they had was coming together, and finally just asked Jesus a question, and he gave them what they needed to say, what they needed to hear. So they could tear their clothes and say, it's blasphemy. What more do we need to hear? And that was, you know, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And he said, yes. Didn't have to say it. We talked about that last week. Luke makes more of the trials about the time in front of Pilate. And he's the only one that brings up this whole thing about Herod. Now, when you think of Pilate, you need to think Rome. This is Jesus in Rome. And this is important because at the end of the book of Acts, there's a guy in Rome named Paul who's awaiting trial. His accusers are the same people that put Jesus on trial. And so Luke is giving this guy named Theophilus the background to understand Jesus and to understand this guy named Paul. And he centers in on what happened with the trial with Pilate. So in Luke chapter 23, in verse 1, he says, I'm in the book of Acts. we're not moving that fast. Lord willing, we're going to get there. Okay, so in chapter 23, he says, the whole assembly rose, this is what's there of the Sanhedrin, and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we
have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be the Christ, a king. Now, wait a minute. Did any of that come up? Did anything about opposing taxes to Peter come up in the Sanhedrin? No. What made them think that he needed to die when he said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, it's as you say." That was what he thought he was guilty of. But would Pilate care about that at all? Hey, who was the Son of God in Rome? Well, there was a bunch of them, right? Caesar, Julius Caesar had been declared a god. His adopted son, Augustus, had been declared a god, a son of God, a god. I mean, this is like everyday life to them. It's like, who cares? So they threw in this one. He opposes taxes to Peter, I mean to Rome. He opposes taxes to Rome. That got his attention. Because the reason he was there was to make sure that things stayed peaceful so they could collect the taxes they went to Rome. Now, is it true? Do you remember when they asked Jesus? They tried to trap him and they said, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And he said, "Hey, bring me a denarii." And he said, "Whose inscription is on this?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, "Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God." So they're willing to just out and out lie in order to get Jesus killed. Now, the reason they're there is because they don't have the authority to do capital punishment. The Romans are very, very protective of that. Who lives and who dies is in the realm of Rome and Rome's authority. So in order to kill Jesus, they need the Romans. Now it turns out later they're going to kill Stephen. They're going to stone him, and somehow they get away with that. Right? But it's a gutsy thing to do because the Romans don't like that at all. They're not for people dying. I mean, they're really into people dying. They like to crucify people, right? They go out of their way to crucify people, but they're the only ones that want to be able to do it. So they bring him and they accuse him of something entirely different, including this idea that he's the Christ, and they throw in king on top of that. So here's what Pilate says. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Okay, he's guilty of that, right? He says, "I'm the king of the Jews." Does Pilate care? No. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. We're just going to throw this one out. You guys have no case whatsoever." But they insisted. He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. And Pilate jumped on something there. He heard the word Galilee. In verse 6, he says, "On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time." Okay, this is not Herod the Great, the one that tried to have Jesus killed as a baby. This is a descendant of Herod the Great. He is one of several sons, the Tetrarch. But they like the name Herod, so it gets really confusing, okay? And he is the king over that northern area. So Jesus falls in his jurisdiction. Now, he's in town. Why is he in town? Passover. Even though he's technically not Jewish, who claims to be Jewish, he has to be there. He has to be for the Jewish Passover. So he's in town. Pilate says, I'm going to kick this can down the road. Right? I don't want to deal with this. I'm just going to kick it over to Herod. You know, he doesn't think highly of Herod. Matter of fact, Luke's going to say, hey, this created a bond between Herod and Jesus, and Pilate, rather. Because it didn't matter to him. Herod, he was just a puppet. Pilate was Rome. Pilate had the authority. Pilate had the army. And they could say who was king or who wasn't. Did he care about Herod? No. But he wanted Herod to take this thing off his plate. So he sent it to Herod. And Luke's the only one that tells us about this section of the trial. It says here, verse 8, says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Let's stop here for a second. This is the Herod, remember John the Baptist and the head thing, right? And he was afraid that Jesus was actually John, risen from the dead. But he wanted to see him because he wanted to see about the miracles. So Herod got excited about this. I'm going to see some water turned into wine or something, right? Maybe cure his bald spot. Who knows what he was after, right? But he was disappointed. He said in verse 9, he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressed him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So Jesus is now mocked and dressed as a king. But he didn't answer. He didn't say anything to Herod. And that was so disappointing to Herod. But Herod couldn't kill him. So he sent him back to Pilate. So we're back in front of Pilate. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. Now we got people there. We got a larger crowd. And he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. Okay. Herod didn't find him guilty. Why the whole thing about Herod? Well, Herod's going to come up again in the sequel in chapter 12. Herod is going to have James, the brother of John, killed to please the Jewish religious leaders. And when he sees that they're excited about that, he arrests Peter. And he's going to kill Peter too, but Peter is delivered miraculously. And Luke tells us some stories about Herod's demise. Do you remember that? Herod had an audience with the people from Tyre and Sidon that were in this area that depended on him, on the food. And he dressed elegantly in the beautiful robe and he gave a speech and they went nuts and said, oh, the voice of God. And Luke says, because he didn't give glory to God, God struck him down with worms. Lovely. Death by worms. Terrible. Terrible. Why did he mention that? Why did he bring those stories up? Well, Theophilus, you better warn folks to be serious about this guy, Paul. Here's what's happened to some of the other people. I mean, it is a subtle warning, isn't it? And why else would Luke bring it up? It is fascinating. I'm glad he put those facts in there. It's pretty fascinating because you wonder what happened to Herod. Yeah. So, Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate gathers them and says, round two, I find nothing wrong. But he says, I will punish him and release him. Okay, that's the second time he's tried to do that. He says, with one voice they cried out, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. And parenthetically, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wow. Now, there's more to this story. There's a tradition that Matthew and Mark tell us about releasing somebody during Passover, a prisoner. Luke doesn't even get into it. Doesn't explain Barabbas. Didn't say, but the point is, Pilate is really trying hard to release Jesus because he doesn't see any problem with what Jesus has said and what he's done. And then he says, wanting to release Jesus, in verse 20, Pilate appealed to them again, third time. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, the last person he wanted to release, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Okay. Three times he tried to release Jesus. That's supposed to influence Theophilus and the trial on Paul. Why did he give in? I mean, later, the apostles are going to pray a prayer, and they said, you know, everybody conspired, including Herod and Pilate, to kill. Why do we have such a bad concept of Pilate? Well, first off, you get the idea that he doesn't care, right? Matthew tells a story about his wife sending a message saying, you know, I had a dream. Don't do anything to this man because I had a dream. Luke doesn't bring that up. Even though he had access to Matthew, he didn't bring that up. His point was Pilate found no reason for guilt. Three times. Remember, I told you that the Romans hate riots. They hate gatherings. They hate when people are armed in gatherings. Where are they now? They're in Jerusalem. And every Jewish male and his family who can make the journey, or at least once in your life, if you live somewhere in the Mediterranean, and make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover, they're all there. Is there any religious fervor going on? Oh, yeah. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Passover. Do you remember when they went out of slavery in Egypt? And to get them free, God sent the angel of death to kill all the firstborn. And they were supposed to have this feast and put the lamb's blood on their door frame so they would be passed over. And that was the final straw. And Pharaoh said, let them go. And they escaped. How long do you think these people have wanted to get out from underneath Rome's rule? Do you think there's any religious fervor? Do you think you could incite this crowd into doing something really stupid? Like attacking the Roman garrison? Yes. Is Pilate in danger? Yes. Are his soldiers in danger? Yes. What happens when you are in danger as a soldier? Yeah. We've had people come back from, last week we got to honor everybody who served in Vietnam during the Vietnam era, right? And they came back not the same because they were in constant danger. My son came back from Iraq and other soldiers that he served with. And they didn't come back the same because they were in constant danger. We have a word for it now. We have an acronym, PTSD, for it now, right? But in that kind of boiling pot, how do you think the Roman soldiers felt about the Jewish people? Yeah. Not highly, not graciously. Guess what they're going to get a chance to take it out on? Jesus. Jesus. All of that built up anxiety, all of that danger, all of that stuff that's just, especially around this festival called Passover. Why did Pilate give in to him? Save himself. Yeah. Eventually Jerusalem rebels. Eventually, the Romans settle a score with Jerusalem. And they destroy it. They don't leave one stone on top of another. They kill everybody. Everybody doesn't get killed, gets sold into slavery. Are there any tensions there? Yeah. Is Pilate not guilty? Oh, yeah. Pilate's guilty. Is Herod not guilty? Oh, boy, yeah, Herod's guilty. Is the Sanhedrin guilty? Oh, yeah, they're guilty. Again, who is in control of all of this? Who is making this happen? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He speaks when he shouldn't. And when he shouldn't speak, when he does speak, when he could speak, he's silent. 700 years before this happened, 700 years there was a prophecy. And we're going to read about it. It's in Isaiah 53. It starts like this. Well, we're going to do it in the middle because we don't have a chance to do it all. But if you start in verse 1, it's an amazing passage. But in verse 7, he says, he, talking about the lamb, the suffering servant, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord. After he has suffered, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Like a lamb, he didn't open his mouth when he could have. And times when he could have kept his mouth shut, he gave them what they needed in order to make this happen. And why did he do it? Why? For the joy. For the joy. Earlier in that passage, he says, who can speak of his descendants? Because he didn't have any children, male children. That was a big thing at the time. But he said, no, he will see his descendants. And guess who that is? Yeah, take a look around. You're looking at them. You're looking at them for the joy. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy set before him. You are the joy set before him. You are the descendants. You are the result of what he did. You are the reason that he made this happen. And we remember that. And hopefully it'll bring you joy, because it brings Jesus joy. All of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. All of those things you experience because of what Jesus did. And he experiences those. And that's why he did what he did. He made it happen. And this morning, we're going to remember that by taking a little piece of bread, and it is little. It only fits in that little plastic bag. It fits in the little tiny plastic cup that you have. But it's enough. It's enough to feel. Not so much smell, maybe a little bit of taste, but you get to crunch it. You remember physically, he had a body, and he gave it for you. And a little bit of juice that represents his blood. To remember, that was his life. And he laid it down for you. We're going to remember that again this morning. We're going to ask our music team to come and lead us in a song before we take the Lord's Supper together.
Thank you, Pastor Gary.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died,
favorite things about being a disciple is to remind people that everybody who believes Jesus is Lord is welcome at this table. Even if you don't agree with everything I say, and it's probably true about everybody here, you don't have to. We agree that Jesus is Lord and he made the sacrifice for us. The Bible tells us on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this as often as you do it in memory of me. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement in my blood shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now we're going to ask one of our elders to bless us and the elements.
Gracious God, as we bless this bread and cup and draw near to Holy Week, turn our hearts again to Jerusalem and to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stir up within us the gift of faith that we may not only praise him with our lips, but may follow him in the way of the cross. Thank you for this time to reflect on the journey towards the power of the cross, the victory of the resurrection, and the rich truth that Jesus truly is our King of Kings. In the week ahead, help us to stay strong and to true to you so that we do not follow after the voice of the crowds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please remove your supplies from your bag. And at the smaller end, remove the lid so you have access to the wafer. Jesus says, take and eat, all of you. And now carefully turn it over and gently remove the lid so you have access to the juice. Remember the blood of Jesus. And then please return it to the plastic bag. At this point, we take the time to thank God for the offerings. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, but people bring offerings, they bring gifts, and we thank God for them, and we thank God for the generous hearts that bring them, and we ask that we could bless this this money so it could be used so people could know about Jesus. And to do that, those of us who are able and willing, we can stand and sing the doxology.